Good morning, everyone. Just telling someone at the back that it's been 3 months since I've been here, but 4 months since I last preached. I'm going to need your prayers even as I share what God has spoken to me about over these last few months. Shall we pray? Lord God, our desire this morning is to hear from you and you alone. Lord, we do not come because we have something to say. We come because we want to hear what you want to say to us and through us to your people and to your church. So Lord God, now we ask that you will just come and fill our hearts with the ability to be attentive to your word, to your spirit, to what your Holy Spirit would want to do in our lives today. I pray that you'll use your servant. I pray that you'll be with my brothers and sisters here. Open the ears to hear from you, Lord God, and you alone. In Christ's name, amen. As most of you know, during the past 3 months, I've been on sabbatical. My wife, my son, and I, we have not been here with you as we've been with other church and visiting other churches. Churches really of all shapes and sizes and even surroundings. We went to an inner city church of about 40, 50 people with a focus on ministering to the poor, ministering to the marginalized, to those on or coming off of addictions and even life's challenges. And we were very touched by them. We're touched by their love for others, loving people in places where they're at with the unconditional love of Christ. We went to large churches with multiple congregations, multiple services, professional worship leaders, professional singers and musicians, choirs that were very impressive indeed in the way that they sound, and extremely well color coordinated, if you will see. We went there during when they were in their blue hue. Memo must have gotten around in the church that we're wearing blue today. The picture below was the week before. I was checking out on the website, and they're wearing a grayish, neutral, earth tone colors that day. I was telling Josh, one day we're going to get into trouble because he and I own the same shirt, and we have a similar pair of shoes. So one day you're going to see us wearing the same clothes. I know it, one day. So we may have to borrow one of yours before we come up. We went to medium-sized churches of different denominations, different cultures, different ways of doing things. We went to churches in the States, that is to the south of us, churches in the east, you know, in the prairies, churches near downtown Vancouver, churches in the suburbs. We heard some great sermons, experienced some great services, and been in some great auditoriums. But in the end, having experienced all these things over the past few months, having worshiped in other churches and congregations with other believers, having met wonderful people and pastors that lead these faith communities, I still want to borrow a line from the musical classic, The Wizard of Oz, from the character Dorothy, when she says, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." I mean, really, Deb and I mean it from the bottom of our hearts when we say, "There's no place like home." Fraser Lands Church, we have missed you so very much. We miss your warmth, your love, your embrace, your faces, your kindness, and of course, your food. You know, no one does food like Fraser Lands. You know that, right? And the first week we were back last Sunday, we were treated to this delicious staff and elders luncheon, you know, put on by PHP. What a spread of food. Oh my goodness. Now just look at them all. And I missed out on the salmon that we didn't take a picture of, or the vegetable broth consomme as an appetizer as well. I'm sorry to show you this picture before lunch. Maybe I'll take it off the screen. Thank you for giving us the time away from ministry so that we could be ministered to by others. We value the past 3 months and have received some rest, some renewal, some restoration. You know, at first, in the beginning of October, as I was contemplating the time that I was going to take off, I was actually thinking to myself, do I really need to take a 3-month break, a sabbatical break? I mean, I'm a tough, hardworking, resilient Asian man. I mean, I can probably just continue on and soldier on year after year in pastoral ministry. But 3 weeks, 4 weeks into my sabbatical, I couldn't believe how tired I was emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually, after 14 years of doing ministry. How much I really needed the break. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to do that and to take that. I also want to take this time to thank those of you who stepped up while we're away. You know who you are. You've been in the body of Christ. You've taken care of those in need in our congregation in so many ways. Thank you for living out your faith in Christ in real and tangible ways. I'm very proud of you. I'm so touched by your sacrificial love for others. You know, in many ways, it's good to see that we were not needed because many of you had stepped up to fill the gap. May the Lord fill you. Fill your heart with joy. May He bless you indeed. May He meet your every need according to the glorious riches in Christ. Now, during my sabbatical, I was asking God to reveal certain things to me, things that He would want to speak to me about in regards to myself, regards to my family, and regards to my church. And so I wanted to share with you today just a few of these things. There were many that I felt God speaking to me about, but I just want to narrow it down to 3 today to share with you this morning. First, an emphasis on relationship. I felt the Lord saying to me, saying to us, these words, an emphasis on relationship. Jesus said in John 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. I have called you friends, Jesus said. Love each other. In November, we visited a church in Florida in which we had set up a few appointments even beforehand because we wanted to talk to some of the staff. We wanted to learn from them how they do church. Now, what is it that made their ministry successful, so fruitful? And so Deb and I took a red-eye flight to Florida. We had a stopover in Toronto. We slept at the airport in the bench for about 3-4 hours. We boarded an early flight to Orlando. We arrived there just after noon. We rented a car, we checked into the hotel, and we drove to the church. When we arrived at the church, I was all ready to go. I was ready not to waste any time and to just make the most of the 2 hours that we had with each of these various people in the different departments and ministries we're about to meet up with. And as we met with the people, you see the person on the right is Pastor Gus and his assistant Matt. As we met with these people, instead of getting down to business right away, you know what they did? They took the time to tell their story. And then they asked us for ours. We didn't know this, but they were going through a major transition in their church. Their pastor, whom they loved, had just left the church weeks previously. And then others started leaving the church. And it was a very, very difficult time for them, as they're going through a real search, a soul-searching process, wondering what direction God had for them. And so we felt their pain. We felt their struggle. We felt the things that they were going through. And then they asked us for our story. And they asked us how we got into ministry, why I left architecture to go into pastoral ministry, what kind of issues we're facing with now, what are some of the things that is a challenge to me. And I share with them openly what I was going through in our church. I share with them that I had been interviewed for the senior pastor position, and I didn't know at that time yet where the board was going to go in terms of a decision, what the church was going to say. And I asked them to pray for us. And so we prayed for one another. And so before we left our meeting together, we ended up praying. And during that time, I actually felt the Spirit of God prompting me to encourage them, to say to them that God's glory and God's favor had not left their church. They dropped down a few thousand people in the last few weeks. And that God was instead doing a deeper work in their lives. God was doing a deeper work in their faith. God was doing a deeper work in their church in order to use them to transform the evangelical church in the States, especially in the southern states. I felt God's wanting me to say that to them. And so I did. And they encouraged me in return. And we had a very meaningful time. And after we had done this, our hearts bonded together as we felt the love of God for one another. The Lord united us spiritually that day. And then that evening, we went out for dinner and had dinner with the pastor, the senior pastor who had left that church just a few weeks ago, and his wife. And they were exactly the same. We spent the first hour just talking about our story. They shared theirs with us. We shared ours with them. And it was a very meaningful time. And so although they had some really great programs happening in their church, because they did extremely well in terms of being involved in their community, we found out the key to their success. The key to their success was relationships. Relationship was the key to their ministries. Everything they did hinged on their relationship with one another. The relationship with those inside the church, the relationship with those outside the church, the relationship with the community, the relationship with the city officials, the relationship with outside organizations that they partnered with. They did not move forward on doing any programs until the relationship with the people were built and strengthened and there was trust. They didn't develop the program as much as they developed the people and their relationships with people. I mean, who were we? If you look at the pastor on the bottom right. Who are we? He just finished 40 years of pastoral ministry before retiring. 30-odd years in the church that he just left. We found out before we met with him that he was actually President Obama's spiritual advisor for many years. He prayed at the Democratic Convention when Obama was elected leader. Who were we for them to spend time with us, to give them, to allow us to hear their story and then they ours? Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Fraserland Church, I sense the Lord saying to us that we need to go deeper with our relationships, not just wider or bigger with our programs, but deeper with our relationships with one another. In a similar way, our relationship with Jesus needs to be the same. It needs to be the same. Jesus should not be the means to the end. You know, a lot of times we go to Jesus as our means to the end. But it shouldn't be that way. We go to him to use him, to help us reach a certain goal, a desired outcome, or maybe even an answered prayer. Rather, Jesus should be our end goal alone. I was reading this book called We Would See Jesus during my sabbatical. And I just want to take a time just to read a couple of chapters to you from here. It says, "For us, Christ is both the way and the end. In finding him, men have not only found a way, but the end too. We do not have to go beyond him to something else to satisfy our needs. He is the end of all that we need and the simple, easily accessible way to that end. In light of this, we can see what some of us have been doing. We have been availing ourselves of Jesus and his blood as the way, but to ends other than himself. We've been willing to go to all lengths to put things right, sometimes at great cost to ourselves, because the end we seek is seen to be so desirable. Oh God, the intensely earnest soul will pray, I will pay any cost to have revival, to enjoy your power on my ministry. But in the shadows often lurk subtle motives of self-interest and self-glory. Little wonder then that in spite of our agonizings in prayer, God has not allowed us to reach those ends. Even if our motives are quite free from self-interest, those things are still not to be ends or reasons for which we get right with the Lord. Our end is to be the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what Paul says, right, in Colossians, that we conform to the image of Christ. That the reason for not getting right should not be that we might have revival or power or be used of God or have this or that blessing, but that we might have him. Our sin has caused us to let go of his hand. A cloud has come between his lovely face and ourselves, and at all costs we want to find him and his fellowship again. That and that only is to be the reason why we should be willing to go the way of repentance. Not for any other motive than that we want him. He is to be the end. But alas, other ends, idols, all of them, so easily take his place in our hearts. We go to him in order to get to know him more, in order so that we can have him as our ultimate end. Our ultimate goal is intimacy with Christ. A spiritual friendship with Jesus. You see, spiritual anointing, spiritual authority comes from spiritual intimacy. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had a deep friendship with the Father, a relationship with him, a spiritual relationship. You know, as Christians, our spiritual anointing, our spiritual authority comes from and through our spiritual intimacy with the Lord, a closeness with Christ. As I reflect on this, you know, I believe that leaders tend to move in their own power. We move in our own strength. You know, we're action-oriented. That's why we're leaders. And so often, we do not take the time to slow down, to pause, and to pray. But we need to, brothers and sisters, hear the voice of Jesus in our everyday lives. We need to see him and relate deeply with him. And that should be enough for us. That should be our ultimate goal and nothing else. He is our end goal. First, an emphasis on relationship. Relationship with others, loving one another. Relationship with the Lord, an intimacy with Christ as being our ultimate end and not the means to another end. And then second, I sense the Lord saying to me and to us as a church, the words, a culture of prayer. Culture of prayer. Now, in my sabbatical, I heard a pastor say to us as church leaders that we need to go from a place with no prayer. We need to go from a church with no prayer to a church with prayer, to a church of prayer, a culture of prayer, a church where everybody prays. Not just the pastor or the CMO, the senior pastor's wife, or the prayer team, all the elders, but a church where everybody prays. A culture of prayer in the church. As I reflect on the role of the senior pastor even from March 4th, March 5th onwards. The role is not just being a CEO, a CFO, or a COO, a chief executive officer, chief financial officer, chief operating officer, but also a CIO. Now, for those of you in finance or in accounting, you may think it's a chief investment officer, but in my definition here is not that. I don't know much about investment whatsoever. A CIO, in my definition, is a chief intercessory officer. A chief intercessory officer, one who prays to and listens to God. Now, don't get me wrong. The whole church prays, yes. But he leads the church in prayer with zeal, with consistency, with humility, and with faith in God. You see, what I've observed in other churches that we went to is that it's not about power, but about prayer. It's not about position, but about prayer. It's not about personality, how eloquent, how dynamic we are. It's about prayer. The senior pastor or any leader's power or position or personality comes from his prayers, her prayers to God. In my visit to a church in Manitoba, I heard the senior pastor describe his church this way. He said, "We were a church with no prayer." We were a church with no prayer, he said. You see, 22 years ago, he entered into this ministry at the church that just had had three church splits in the past 5 years before he came on. The church of 150 people was divided and dying. Programs were shut down. They were financially in trouble. Half of the board was about to resign. Things were not good. And so he spent long hours in prayer. He was praying to God and asking God to give him wisdom as to what to do. God impressed upon his heart to start a prayer meeting, for they did not have a prayer meeting at that church. However, after many months, it still didn't catch on. People were not inspired to come and pray. Discouraged and restless, he asked the Lord for permission to cancel the prayer meeting, but the Lord wouldn't allow it. He did receive hope, however, that the answer was going to be just around the corner. That's the hope he received in his heart when he prayed. In the same period of time, his wife had developed a major nasal and sinus problem, which led to a series of about 10 operations to her face. They had to cut open her face from year to year and had to pull back her skin, and they tried to fix the problem in that way. This nearly killed her. But the church began to pray. And they became desperate. Desperate in their prayers. To put their faith, their trust, their reliance upon God, who alone could help them. And though it was an extremely difficult time in those years for the church, God was using that senior pastor's wife's condition to root, to establish, to build prayer into the church over the years. And today, 22 years later, they're a vibrant church of 4,500 people, not the 150 that he started with, in a city of only 15,000 people. So 30% of the people in that city go to that church. Imagine if 30% of Vancouver came to this church. They went from a church with no prayer to a church with prayer to a church of prayer. A culture of prayer in the church where everybody prays. God has used them to bless not only the city, not only the community around them in which they're located, but thousands of pastors and church leaders. And they go there each year to experience what a church that's renewed by God through prayer looks like. And I'll be bringing a team of people with us in May to do that. So pray for us as we go. Now, while I was at this church for a conference that I was attending in October, there was a portion of the weekend that was focused on being set free. Being set free from our sins, from our past, from our issues of life. Now, it was at this time that I met Victor and Joanne, and I have permission from them to share this. They had come to that weekend to seek God for something in their lives. At first, I didn't know their situation, but when we were asked during this prayer retreat to break up into groups of three guys, three girls, and to pair up to pray, I was led by God to pair up with him and one other guy to pray. And during these breakout sessions over a period of 2 days, as we divided to pray, in that time, he shared with me what was going through in his life. He told me that he and Joanne were divorced a few years ago because of her extramarital affair. However, the Lord was starting to speak to them individually as they were starting to come back to church, as they were starting to come back to God, especially with the two young children that they had in their family that they had together as a family. Over the period of 2 days, as we prayed, I could see something was happening in his life. The bitterness that Victor felt, the betrayal that he felt, all those things that was stored up inside that led to his divorce was starting to fade away. God was doing something in his life. Those days when we were praying and surrendering and submitting and dealing with things with God. And so the reason I share this picture with you is just before they left, they came up to me. Victor came up to me and said that I plan on remarrying my wife very shortly. He plans on remarrying his wife, a woman who had hurt him, caused bitterness, betrayal. He plans on remarrying his wife. And I said to him, when that day comes, can you give me a call so I can rejoice with you? A culture of prayer. A culture of prayer where everybody prays. God can do something miraculous in the lives of people and the life of a church. And then as the conference was about to end, I experienced something truly spectacular. Now, you see, the church had a monthly prayer meeting. They call it a prayer summit. 1,300 people come to this prayer summit on the last Sunday of each month. That's like, I don't know, 1/3 of the church. Small groups cancel their meeting that week in order to all join into the prayer summit. As you notice, this is 2 minutes and 21 seconds before the prayer summit was to begin, right? And it was full. There's not a seat that can be found. People come hungry for God. People come knowing the power of prayer. Because they have felt it. They have seen it. They've experienced it. And they know it's real. I want to just illustrate something at this point, if you don't mind. Can I ask those volunteers I asked to come up to come here? I asked a few of you, right? And so this is a normal case, right, in a typical church where someone is to be anointed, where someone is to be prayed for. You know, you have the two old fogies, the old two old farts, I should say. You know, the leaders in the... Okay, sorry, Jance. All right, sorry. You can get me back later. The senior leaders in the church, right? Normally, this is the case. Okay, what they do? What do they do? They normally surround the person, the young person that comes up for prayer. You guys, go ahead. They usually surround them in prayer. Okay, you can do better than that. Okay, they usually surround the person in prayer. And they anoint him with oil. And they bless him. That's what normally happens in a church. Imagine this. Imagine if the younger person... Jason? Imagine if the younger person was the one doing the blessing and the anointing and the commissioning of these old farts. What would that look like? How would a church change? At the end of the conference, at the end of the prayer time, when they asked us as pastors to stand up where we were not surrounded by elders or senior leaders. It was the teens. It was the college students that surrounded us and anointed senior leaders of churches. And they prayed over us. They anointed us. This was the norm. It's no big deal for them because they've been doing it ever since they were young. They've been brought up in a culture of prayer in the church and they've seen its reality and its effectiveness firsthand. Okay, thank you, everyone. See, in the history of the church, renewal has always come through prayer. In Acts chapter 4, talking about the early church and the disciples, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then further down in Acts, verses 30 to 31, when they heard this, that is when they heard that Peter and John had been released from prison, but yet was told by the religious officials not to speak or to teach the name of Jesus. This is what happened. When they heard this, the disciples, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Imagine the power of a praying pastor. Imagine the power of a praying elder, a praying leader. Imagine the power of a praying couple, a praying family. Imagine the power of a praying next generation of young people. Imagine the power of a praying church to affect its community and to affect the city in which they're in. An emphasis on relationship, a culture of prayer, and then thirdly, a heart of obedience to God. As leaders, as people who serve the Lord in whatever capacity, our greatest need is not more learning, not more theological training or leadership. You know, the life of Moses is a good example of this. Moses had the best training possible in all of Egypt, the Bible says. He had the best training in all of Pharaoh's court. But he failed miserably as a leader by taking matters into his own hands. In fact, most leaders today fail, not because of the lack of education or degrees, but because of character issues. Isn't that right? Think of the leaders in your own sphere of life. Now, God put Moses in the wilderness not to teach him leadership skills, but to form his character. You see, a lot of times we talk about whether we can trust God. I heard someone say that the real question is not whether we can trust God, but whether God can trust us. You're a leader. The question is not whether you can trust God, but whether God can trust you. You see, before God will give us more leadership responsibilities, He will develop those He can trust. It took 40 years before God could trust Moses. His response at the burning bush 40 years later was much different than in Moses' early years. As a leader, I believe Moses learned most of this, most of his ability to have a heart obedience to God in the wilderness. Another person we can quickly look at is the life of David. David in the Bible. Acts 30,
Acts 13 says, after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You see, whenever I read this verse before, I don't know about you, but I always focus on the first half of this verse, a man after God's own heart. And so I say to myself, I want to be like that. I want to be a man after God's own heart. But seldom do I reflect more on the latter part of this verse, which says, he will do everything I want him to do. You see, this verse is saying that God defines a man after his own heart as a person who will do everything God wants him to do. David is a leader who's ready to do what God wants him to do. Not just hearing what God wants him to do, but how God wants him to do it, and when God wants him to do it. This is what it means to have a heart of obedience to God. You know, often, very often, God will test our obedience when it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Abraham's faith in God, his obedience to God was tested several times. Some he did well in, some he didn't do very well. In each of these various growth stages of even my own church leadership, there have been situations in which my faith, my obedience to God was tested. You know, whether it is as a small group leader many years ago, or as fellowship chair at VCAC, or whether it be as a deacon, an elder, a young pastor, whether it be applying for the congregational pastor role many years ago, or even a senior pastor role just recently. In each of these situations, God allows certain circumstances to take place in order to test my heart, to purify my motives, and to strengthen my resolve, to see if he could trust me. And these situations will not make sense a lot of the times if we were to obey. But they will form your character. They will cause you to cling closer to and be intimate with the Lord. As Moses, David, and Abraham, and all leaders throughout all of time had experienced in each of their lives as well as in their leadership. We need to say yes to God. Rebecca, thank you for saying yes to God, even though you didn't understand why. You will know one day, as you said. It's about obedience and not results. We're called to obey and leave the results to God. He'll look after that. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are we struggling to obey the Lord in some area of our lives? Is He bringing something to mind that we're just not willing to change or to trust Him with? What is it, Lord? What is it that you're trying to say to me, to say to us? It could be in the area of forgiveness or reconciling or restoring a broken relationship. It could be in the areas of our witness as a leader, our witness as a child of God, our witness as role models to leaders who look up to us and that we have influence over. It could be in the area of our dating relationships, our jobs, our business practices, or even in the area of our giving to God. What could He be saying to us, or through others to us, that we're not being submissive to, that we're just not obeying the Lord in? As we close, let's just take a moment to come before the Lord. be still in his presence, to hear what he has to say to each one of us. I give you a minute or so to do that before we go into communion. So just take a moment. Ask of the Lord, what is it you want to show me, Lord? What is it that I need to come to you in obedience to? Take that time and reflect. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you at this time. Scripture says this in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for setting the example for us of living a life of obedience to the Father. That though you are God, you humbled yourself and died on the cross on our behalf. We love you, Lord. I want to take this time to honor you, to receive from you, and to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Just a moment, I'll invite you to come up to receive the cup and the bread and the cup. And as you come forward to do so, you'll be handed a piece of bread, which you'll dip into the cup. And don't rush through this time. Take this time to honor the Lord, to remember his obedience to the Father, and to commit ourselves afresh and anew to him, in obedience to what God wants us to do, but also to share our heart and our love to God. May Jesus Christ be the end and not the means to our end as we celebrate him. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come and receive the bread and cup first, and then as they have finished and as the music starts, I invite each and every one of you to come and feast in the presence of the Lord. The taste of his goodness, and to know of his deep, deep love for you. So in just a moment, we invite you to come up as the music starts to play.